Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now in our fourth Sefer Book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Bamidbar, in the desert. The more familiar name is its English title, Numbers. Our study this week is our 37th Parsha, Shilach Lecha, send for yourself or on your behalf. I do like to also make you aware each week, included with our written study is a link at the end. You may click this to enjoy hearing this week's Torah study read on MP3 recording. As always, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. One last point for you to keep in mind is our Abba Yahweh is bringing about the promised prophesied restoration of the whole house of Israel. The house of Yehuda, Judah, the Jewish house, and the house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house, citing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 through 34. No, we are not Jewish, but as a part of the non-Jewish returning house of Yosef Ephraim, we too are Israel. These Torah studies here in the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, will be a key to restoring us to our true identity, along with the house of Judah, as the reunited whole house of Israel. I want to welcome all of our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef, from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we are progressing in our Torah study parashot or portions, things have taken a decidedly ominous turn. The two verses at the end of chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, were to be a doorway, a portal of belief for Am Israel to begin to enter their inheritance, which Yahweh had given them. Instead, Am Israel continued making more and more decisions earmarked by the flesh. In our present parsha, this downward trend continues. In fact, the very title of our parsha, Send for Yourself or On Your Behalf, belies the real truth of what is happening. I am going to ask you to lay aside what you may think you know about this episode of those who were supposedly called to spy out the land. What we are about to see will be a very different accounting of this experience. It's not what you think. The idea of who sent the spies is not who you thought it was. Finally, we will see how dangerous it is to devise our own plans by our own intuition and then ask Yahweh to bless it. If ever you wanted a lesson on how not to do something regarding Yahweh's purposes, there will be plenty to meditate on in this parsha. May Yahweh give us his discernment to divide clearly between the flesh and spirit as we continue. Understanding the setting of the sending out of the spies, we will be quoting from Bamidbar Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2, and we read, And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, Send thou anashim, men. For the most part, the way the history of the sending of the so-called spies goes, we have been led to believe it was Yahweh who was instructing Moshe to do the sending. Yet, a little careful study will reveal this is not so. In the above passage, we seem to be reading this very thing. However, the Hebrew does not read this way. Even the Orthodox Jewish Bible, which usually comes very close to the Hebrew Scriptures, doesn't render it as it should. The complete Jewish Bible actually gives a better rendering. Again, we're reading from Bamidbar, Numbers 13, verses 1 through 2, the first part of that verse. Adonai Yahweh said to Moshe, send men on your behalf. The literal Hebrew reads in verse 2, send for yourself. What's the big deal, you may ask? It's always a big deal when it comes to the plans and purposes of Yahweh undertaken by his people. In the economy of Yahweh's kingdom, he doesn't only ask what was done, he also wants to know by whom it was done, and most importantly, where did the thought for the action originate? Why this attention to detail? Because all that is done within the scope of Yahweh's kingdom is done by one unyielding principle, all for his glory. Our blessed Mashiach, Messiah Yeshua, understood this absolute underlying principle. It is why he said on numerous occasions in the Besorah, the Gospel of Yochanan, John, reading from Yochanan, John chapter 5 and verse 19. In reply, therefore, Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, teacher, king, the Messiah, was saying to them, Omein, Omein, I say to you, Haben, the Son, is not able to do anything from himself except what he sees Ha'ab, the Father, doing. For what things that one is doing, these things also Haben, the Son, likewise is doing. And then we quote from Yochanan, John, chapter 8 and verse 28. Therefore, Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, teacher, king, Messiah, said to them, when you perform the Hagbah, lifting up of the one impaled during crucifixion of the Ben Ha'adam, Son of Man, you will have da'at, intimate revelation knowledge that Anihu, I am he, and from myself I do nothing, but as Ha'ab, the Father, of me taught me, these things I speak. Please notice the emphasized preposition from in the above two scripture verses. What Rebbe Yeshua is stating by using this preposition is, nothing he did or said was to be found originating from within his own soul. Yahweh, the Father, was the originator. The things Master Yeshua did, he did because he had first seen his Father do them. The things he spoke because he had first heard his Abba say them. Rebbe Yeshua had no personal agenda of his own making. Everything he was about originated with his Abba. All the glory belonged to his Abba. Long before Rebbe Yeshua ever bore the outward physical execution stake, he bore the inward spiritual one, citing Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. This was not the case with the so-called spies here in our Torah Parsha. In the Jewish traditional writings, the Talmud, there is the account where Am Israel began to be afraid of leaving Mount Sinai. The very thought of going into the land of promise against the seven nations that lived in Canaan made them afraid. The reputation of these nations' fierceness and merciless ways they treated those whom they conquered was legendary. No one in Am Israel had ever seen this land. They had no idea what these seven nations looked like or how well armed and fortified their cities were. All they knew was that Yahweh said it was an Eretz Zavat Kolav Udavash, a land flowing with milk and honey. He was leading them to this land and had told them through Moshe that he had given it to them. It seemed logical to at least spy out the probabilities of what they would be facing, so Israel pressed Moshe to let them have their way here. So as not to lend ourselves to too much conjecture based on the Jewish traditional writings, we find that the Torah itself witnesses to what has been said. Let us slip forward a bit to the Sefer, the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. In the very first chapter, we find Moshe making this statement. We are quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And when we departed from Horeb, Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible Midbar wilderness, which you saw on the way to Har HaEmori, mountain of the Emorites, just as Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh our Mighty One, commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the Har HaEmori, the mountain of the Emorites, which Hashem Eloheinu, Yahweh our Mighty One, hath given to us. See, Hashem Eloheka, Yahweh, your mighty one, hath set Haaretz, the land, before thee. Go up and possess it, as Hashem Elohe Avoteka, Yahweh, mighty one of your fathers, hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Did you pay attention to the underlined, emphasized portion in the above passage? Moshe is repeating the history of Am Israel, the first generation who had failed to enter the land of promise. He says to those of the next generation, Yahweh commanded your fathers to go up and possess it. There was nothing there from Yahweh about spying out the land first. Just go, do it. Yahweh has given it to you. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to let discouragement set in. It doesn't matter whether you have seen with the natural eye the land yet. It doesn't matter what you've heard about the nations that are in the land. Notice, these are words of the sense realm. All that matters is that Yahweh has said it is yours. He has given it to you, and he has promised to go before you and fight on your behalf. All that remains is for you to go up and possess it. Hear, O Israel, believe his word. However, Moshe then reminds this next generation about the response of their fathers. We're quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, let us send Anashim, men, ahead of us, and they shall spy out Haaretz, the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what towns we shall come. From the above underlined portions, we know clearly who did the sending. It wasn't Yahweh. It wasn't Moshe. It was the leaders of Am Israel. The people had the choice to believe Yahweh or not. If we believe Yahweh, then we do so solely based upon the word he has spoken. If we believe, then there is only one response that validates our saying we believe: action. Yahweh doesn't need our committees. He doesn't need our fact-finding missions. If his word has come, then that's all we need. To spy or tour. Now, keeping in mind what is being said, let's look at something else that will solidify what this trip into the land was all about. I will quote from the verse that we opened our parsha with, Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, send thou Anashim, men, that they may spy out Eretz, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, of every tribe of their avot, their fathers, shall you send a man, every one, a nasi, a prince, a chief, or a leader among them. And Moshe, by the mouth of Hashem Yahweh, sent them from the Midbar, from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were Roshe, heads, chiefs of Bnei Israel, the children of Israel. In leading up to this passage, you will notice I italicized the word spy as we went along. Why? Because in Hebrew, the word spy is tur, read right to left and spelled tav, vav, resh. And while it can mean spy, it may also mean to seek, search out, and explore. In the Hebrew, it is a verb in the qual conjugation, which is past tense active voice of this word. As a result, it can also mean to have sought or to have selected, with the inference being to find out how to do something. Please pay attention. The men who are being sent are not instructed to go and find out if they can take the land. No, they were told to go, gather the intel available, and then devise the plan of how they would take the land. There is a big difference between if and how. That's because the land was theirs before Israel ever got there. Yahweh had given it to them before they ever left Mitzrayim, Egypt, to begin with, citing Shemot, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. The whole operation was to be one of belief, based on trusting faithfulness in the word Yahweh had already spoken in promise to Israel. So, what was really going on here? Does the word tur seem familiar in any way? The phonetic pronunciation in Hebrew is tur. How about our English word tur? While the two words are not actually related, technically, their definitions do have a corresponding definitive connection. A tour is distinctly different than a spy mission. Firstly, a tour is mainly what people do when visiting a place and desire to see the sights. Spying, on the other hand, is what the military does when obtaining intel on infrastructure and information in lieu of an attack. Now, check out the list of those being sent given to us in verses 4 through 16 of chapter 13 in our Parsha. Now look at the list of those leaders who were given to us earlier in chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. Do you notice the difference? The names of the ones from chapter 13 are different from those of chapter 1. Why? Because what we are talking about here in our Parsha is not a military mission. It was basically a sightseeing excursion to simply confirm the words Yahweh had spoken. The men listed in chapter 1 were those chosen as military representatives to lead each tribe as Israel's tzavah, or army. This further proves that what Yahweh intended for these leaders listed in chapter 13 to do, and what they chose to do while they're in the land, was two entirely different matters. This is why there is a difference in what we read earlier of the verse quoted by Moshe to the second generation of Israel and what was spoken to their avot, their fathers, of the first generation. The latter were sent to go search out the land to simply confirm what Yahweh had already spoken. We're quoting Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, let us send Anashim, men, ahead of us, and they shall spy out, sur, search out, haaretz, the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what towns we shall come. And the proposal pleased me well, and I took shneim asar, 12 of you, one of each shevet of each tribe. Did you notice the emphasized portion in the above passage? Why did the proposal seem pleasing or acceptable to Moshe? Because the men were being sent strictly to tour the land. They were to gather information to confirm the word of Yahweh already spoken concerning the land, as in Eretz Davat Kolav Udavash, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was never to be more than that. Unfortunately, those scribes from the Church of Christendom who transliterated the scriptures most of us have in our Bibles today chose to define the word tur as spy rather than to seek, search out, or explore. It has only added to the confusion of what the original intent was in sending those leaders out and who it was that did the sending. Moshe changes Joshua's name. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 13, verse 16. These are the Shemot, the names of the men which Moshe sent to spy out the land. And Moshe called Hoshea ben Nun Yehoshua. In light of what we have said thus far, let's take a further look into an interesting situation in the above verse. It is recorded that Moshe changes Yehoshua's original name as Hoshea, just before the men are sent out to the land. Why? I believe there is a hidden purpose in Moshe's action. He has been around the block with these Israelites a time or two already. I think in Moshe's heart of hearts, he could sense that something was about to happen. Something so grave that he wanted to ensure that his closest servant, whom we know as Yehoshua or Joshua, but was called Hoshea before, would have something to reinforce his faithfulness should it be needed along the way. The name Hoshea in Hebrew means salvation. However, by adding the Hebrew letter Yod to his name, an interesting change occurs. The memorial name Yahweh begins with the Hebrew letter Yod. So now, Moshe adds the letter Yod to the He of the name Hosea. As Hosea, it means salvation. With the addition to the Yod and the He together, it caused the meaning of the name to become salvation comes from Yahweh. As a note, Yehoshua became the Hebrew name of the future Mashiach. Yeshua is the Aramaic shortened version of that name. It was Moshe's way of providing a concealed message of strength and encouragement to his young servant. Others may turn aside in their faith, but he must remain faithful to Yahweh regardless. Yes, Hosea meant salvation, but the Hebrew letter Yod added to the He in Hosea would remind his servant who was bringing that salvation. Salvation comes only from Yahweh. In the long run, it turned out to be a very wise decision. The necessity of being courageous. As Moshe is giving the marching orders, he also gives a very important principle we all must learn from our own personal wilderness times. It is found in verse 20 of chapter 13. We are quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fertile or barren, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Within this verse is found a word of encouragement. It is, in fact, a charge that must be learned and practiced by all who walk before Yahweh during times of testing. All who belong to Yahweh will be tested by learning and doing this phrase. It will incorporate it into our lives. It will cause us to overcome during times of testing. And be ye of good courage. The phrase in Hebrew is written Vav Het Tav Het Zadeh Kof Tav Mem, read right to left. And it transliterates out as Vehit Chazach Tem. It literally means, and you shall be courageous. To this is added the Hebrew suffix Tem, which comes from a contraction of the word Tamim. It means perfect or complete. So the whole phrase in Hebrew literally transliterates out as, and you shall be perfect, complete, strength, in courage. This is not a new concept in Torah. Yahweh told Avraham, when he was 99, to walk before him and be perfect or complete, citing Bereshit, Genesis 17, verse 1. Later, in the Torah, Yahweh instructed Israel to be perfect and complete before him, in direct contrast to those seven nations he was bringing judgment upon in the land to remove them, citing Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13. Our hope for escaping judgment in the hour of our being tested is to keep and maintain the vision of Yahweh in our heart. Vision and eyesight are not the same in the economy of Yahweh's ways. No matter what our natural eyes see and our ears hear, they are not our source for believing what Yahweh has promised. The reason courage is brought in here is courage is based on belief. If we truly believe, then courage can be increased by synergy. One can do one thing. However, two can not only do twice as much, but the production can be multiplied. That's why our encouraging one another when being tested is so important. The added strength of others with us causes our courage level to be synergized, multiplied. It is an exponential increase, citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8. It causes our courage to be perfected and made complete. Coming into our inheritance. Beloved, what is the Midbar wilderness about? Do you remember? It is a sterile place, like a Petri dish in a lab, a sterile, controlled environment where cultures may be grown. Yahweh is testing us in order to remove those things in our flesh that will become our undoing if we don't let them go. He is desirous to produce a culture of faithfulness. Therefore, he allows us to be shaken. During these testing times, we all bring baggage into this walk of restoration. We must learn to let it go. So much of what those of us who have come through the ways of the Church of Christendom have brought with us must either be adjusted or removed from our heart. Instead, we want to tie tzitzit around these things or cover them with a tallit, meaning to compromise in an effort to make them holy. We cannot Hebraize those things which Yahweh places his finger on. Beloved, they are the lies which our fathers have inherited, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 16, verse 19. Mixture is more dangerous than outright evil. This is why we must return to the ancient paths of Yahweh's Torah, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. We need to be rectified and repatriated to our true Hebraic identity as Israelites. So much has been lost, and so much waits to be regained. Yahweh's dealings may at times seem hard, maybe even harsh, but what is before us are eternal issues. There is a whole chapter in the Messianic writings, Matthew to Revelation, of the Sefer, the book of Ivrim, Hebrews, on this very thought. We're going to be quoting from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, let us walk in Yirat Shemayim, reverential fear, awe of the heavens, for fear that while the Havtacha, the promise of entering the Menucha of Hashem, the rest of Yahweh, is still open, any one of you should seem to have fallen short of it. For indeed, we have had Besuras HaGulah, the gospel of redemption, preached to us just as they, Israel of old, did also. But the Dabar Hashem, the word of Yahweh preached, did not make that generation benefit, because hearing did not form an agadah, a union or bond, with emunah, with faith. For we ma'manim, believers in Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, enter into that manucha, that rest, just as Hashem Yahweh has said, Asher nishbati v'apaim yevun el manuchati. As I vowed in my fury, they shall never enter into my rest. Citing Tehillim, Psalms 95, verse 11. Although the ma'asim, the works of Hashem Yahweh, were finished from the hifased tabel, the foundation of the world. For concerning Shabbat, the Yom HaShavi, the seventh day, Hashem Yahweh has said somewhere, Vayishbot Elohim b'Yom HaShavi mikol melakto, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, citing Bereshit 2 and verse 2. And again, in this mekor, this passage, this citation, Im yevoun el manuchati, never shall they enter into my rest. Citing Tehillim, Psalms 95 and verse 11 again. Therefore, als, since it remains for some to enter it, and the ones who formerly had the Besuras Hagula, the gospel of redemption, preached to them, did not enter because they were kofarim, unbelievers. So then, again, Hashem Yahweh sets a certain day, Hayom, today, citing again Tehillim, Psalms 95 and verse 7. In one of the Tehillims, the Psalms of David, HaMelech, the king, much later in that quoted above, Hayom im bekolo tishma'u al takshu levavachem. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Yehoshua ben Nun had brought them to a place of manucha, of rest, Hashem Yahweh would not have spoken of another day, Yom, a day after that. Therefore, there remains a Shabbat manucha, a Shabbat of rest for the Am Hashem, the people of Yahweh. For whosoever has entered into the manucha of Hashem, the rest of Yahweh, has also rested from depending on the zukut, the merit of his ma'asim, his works, just as Hashem Yahweh rested from his. Therefore, let us have zerzut, diligence, to enter into that manucha, into that rest, for fear that anyone fall through following Bechavot in the footsteps of their same lack of mishma'at, of obedience. The word for rest in Hebrew is manucha. The writer of Ivrim Hebrews is quoting from Tehillim, Psalms 95. There are a number of words in Hebrew for rest, but this word in particular is used in reference to the land as the inheritance of Israel. We are quoting from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and we're using the New American Standard Bible. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God, Yahweh your mighty one, is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God, Yahweh your mighty one, is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security. There is a tendency among the Church of Christendom's theology at times to spiritualize things to the point of complete rejection of the physical. The goal becomes heaven, not a physical manifestation of Yahweh's kingdom on earth. It is, in fact, the undercurrent of antisemitism and its theological byproduct, replacement theology. This false theological premise supposedly gives all things spiritual in Christ to the church. In turn, all things physical are supposedly left to the Jews. Nothing could be further from the truth. The one thing we have learned in this restoration of the whole house of Israel is both houses are Israel. There is a Jewish one and a non-Jewish one. While there is indeed spiritual aspects of our inheritance as believers, the physical promises of inheritance are just as valid too. If we are Israel, then until we enter the physical land and physically dwell there as Yahweh promised, we have not entered fully into our inheritance as Israel. As a replacement entity, the Church of Christendom has no part in that inheritance. So there must come a point where we let go of our hold on that system of religion and its hold on us. We are Israel, and all that we are going through now in the wilderness of the people, Yehezekiel, Ezekiel 20, verse 35, the testing, the shaking, is to repatriate us to the Hebraic truth of who we are. The writer of Ivrim Hebrews, in his quote of Tehillim Psalms 95, uses the Greek word kataposis. It is the sister word to the Hebrew word manucha, for rest. It is the same Greek word chosen by the rabbis who transliterated the Torah into Greek for what became known as the Septuagint. The writer of Ivrim Hebrews connects the kataposis, the manucha words for rest, to the spiritual portion of our inheritance provided through Mashiach. However, that does not negate the physical aspects of our inheritance promised through Torah in relation to our being a part of the whole house of Israel. Both aspects are valid. The fullness of our promised rest will not be complete until we are in possession of both physical and spiritual dimensions of our inheritance. I have spent quite a bit of space on this, but the reality must be embraced. We, as the returning house of Yosef Ephraim, the non-Jewish house, are just as much Israel as the Jewish house of Yehuda, Judah is. Our inheritance is both physical and spiritual. As we have said, the importance of our entering into the fullness of our inheritance is when we come into ours, then Yahweh comes into his. Only then will the kingdom of Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, and his dark minions be defeated. Therefore, it takes perfect, complete courage to pass through the trials we must face. The enemy knows this, so he works to blind and confuse Yahweh's completion of his eternal purpose in our mind and heart. Therefore, a major weapon in his arsenal is the spirit of unbelief, the terrible premise of unbelief. One of the ways we are discovering in our study of Torah by which Yahweh disciplines us is by giving us what we want. Israel had already experienced this with their lusting and complaining about not having meat. Yahweh gave them the quail, but at a terrible price. Now they were getting their own way again. The end result would be even more devastating than anyone could have ever possibly imagined. The chosen leaders went and searched through the land. All that Yahweh had promised them about the beauty and produce of the land proved to be true. They gave the following report upon their return. We're speaking from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 27. And we read, "And they returned from searching of the land after Arbaim, 40 days. And they went and came to Moshe and to Aharon and to all the congregation of the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, into the Midbar, the wilderness, Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto Kol Ha'eda, the whole assembly, and showed them the pri Ha'aretz, the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto Ha'aretz, the land, where thou didst send us, and truly it floweth with cholov and davash, milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. If only the 10 leaders had stopped there. Beloved, our words betray us. They all agreed with the promise of Yahweh about the produce of the land. They had the evidence to prove it. But then it happened. The words that should have never been uttered came out. All you have to do is listen long enough to people as they speak, and you will be able to discern what kind of spirit they are of. The spirit of unbelief began to be revealed." Again, we're quoting Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 13, verse 28 through 31. "Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and Gedolot Meod exceedingly great. And moreover, we saw the Anak there, and the Amalek dwell in the Eretz, in the land of the Negev, and the Chiti, and the Yevusi, and the Emori dwell in the hills, and the Kenani dwell by the Yam, by the sea, and by the bank of the Yarden, the Jordan. And Caleb, silenced Ha'am, the people, before Moshe, and said, Let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the Anashim, the men that went up with him, said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are chazach, stronger than we are. Nevertheless, now comes the words of fear. The people are strong. The cities are walled and exceeding great. The Anak and the Amalek are there. Then finally comes the coup de grace. We are not able. How those last words must have hung in the air. They reverberated in the hearts of these Israelites, trusting faithfulness drained away as the words of unbelief gave rise to fear and despair. Yet there was still a voice undaunted. Caleb rose up. He had heard the promise given by Yahweh through Moshe, and he believed. He tried to still the spirit of fear ignited by the unbelief of the other men. Let us go up at once. Let us take possession of the land. We are well able to overcome all that is there. Sadly, it was to no avail. The words of faithlessness had done their damage. Quoting Bamidbar, Numbers 13, verse 32, the first part of the verse, "And they spread an evil report of Ha'aretz, the land which they had explored, unto the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel." There are some that would say the 10 leaders only offered their opinion. What they said was a truth, but there is a huge difference between what is a truth and what is the truth. The Torah says what these leaders offered was an evil report. Beloved, we have only one choice when it comes to how we respond to Yahweh's word. We either believe it or not. Anything else is an evil report. Why? Because when we reject Yahweh's word, we are calling him a liar. He told Israel that he had given them the land. In turn, It was theirs for the taking. The fact that there were others there inhabiting the land didn't change anything. Those nations' time was done. It doesn't matter what the eyes see. It doesn't matter what the ears hear. All that matters is what Yahweh has said. There is only one valid response. Let us go up at once. This is the terrible premise upon which unbelief is built. It is evil. It takes our bony human finger and points it in the face of the Almighty and calls him a liar. Yahweh, help us. What sounds to be the voice of reason is, in reality, the voice of an evil report. Of all the things that Yahweh can do, there is only one thing he cannot, and that is lie, citing Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. The spirit of unbelief began to burn through the heart of Am Israel. Quickly, things began to deteriorate until the people were ready to reject Yahweh's leadership, appoint themselves another leader, and turn back toward Mitzrayim, Egypt. Jehoshua, Joshua, Caleb rose up and attempted to withstand that spirit of unbelief. With their own words of resounding faith, they sought to overcome this viral spirit. However, the evil report deafened the ears of the people. The spirit of unbelief began to mutate into a spirit of violence. The people began to pick up stones to murder Moshe, Aaron, Yehoshua, Joshua, and Caleb. Suddenly, everything came to an abrupt halt. Quoting Bamidbar Numbers 14, the latter portion of verse 10, and the Kavod Hashem, the glory of Yahweh, appeared in the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, before Kol B'nai Israel, all children of Israel. The mark of a true leader, no personal ambition. Let me stop for just one moment and make a very important point. It was at this juncture that Yahweh intervenes in this scene of escalating violence and spiraling evil. Am Israel was at the last of Yahweh's long-suffering. He was ready to bring it all to an end. In the process, he even tells Moshe that he will do just that and start over with him. But listen to Moshe's reply. We'll be quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 19. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, how long will this people treat me with contempt? And how long will it be until they believe in me for all the otot, the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them down with dever, pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moshe said unto Hashem, Yahweh, then the Egyptians shall hear of it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy koach, in thy might, from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Hashem, Yahweh, art among this people. That thou, Hashem, Yahweh, art seen eye to eye. And that thy anan, thy cloud, standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by day in an amud anan, a pillar of cloud, and in an amud esh, a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the goyim, the nations, shall have heard the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because Hashem Yahweh was not able to bring this people into Haaretz, the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he hath slaughtered Shakat, them in the Midbar, in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the koach Adonai, might of my master, be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, Hashem Yahweh is slow of anger, and of Rav Chesed, full of loving kindness, forgiving avon, iniquity, torlessness, and pesha, transgression, rebellion, and by no means exonerating the guilty, visiting the avon, the iniquity, the torlessness of the avot, the fathers upon the benim, the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Selach, forgive, I beseech thee, the avon, the iniquity, the torlessness of this people, according unto the greatness of thy chesed, your loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Mitzrayim, Egypt, even until now. Do you hear Moshe's voice? If he was an ambitious man, this was his moment. Yahweh seemingly is done with these Israelites. They had crossed the last line. They refused to believe him, which was in essence calling him a liar. This was not the first or second time, but the 10th. Just so you will know, please see the end note where I list out the 10 times that Israel had done this. Enough was enough. With one stroke, Yahweh would be done with them. He was ready to begin over again with his trusted servant, Moshe. But the dealings of Yahweh had gone deep into this man. The principle of the execution stake had been driven through his fleshy desires and ambitions. Citing Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. The 40 years on the backside of the desert had done its work. The man, Moshe, was truly a servant of the Most High. He only cared for one thing, the glory of Yahweh. Listen to how he immediately begins to cry out for Yahweh to consider his own reputation before the nations. If the word got back to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, they would immediately dismiss Yahweh's great power. They would accuse him of not being able to bring Israel into the land of promise. Moshe could not allow that. No matter what the cost to himself, it didn't matter. All that mattered was the glory of Yahweh. It was that and that alone to which Moshe was given to. Here is the cry of my heart. May Yahweh give us men and women like that, leaders whose heart is only for the glory of our mighty one, nothing for oneself, no concern for our name, our ministry, our notoriety, all for the glory of Yahweh. I'm afraid it is few and far between in this restoration. Already the speaking circuit in this restoration swells with the reputations of renowned men, with deep revelations and peculiar insights. The people love it. They chase after the next deep revelation. I remember many, many years ago sitting in a meeting with a man who had a true heart after Yahweh. He said, one of the most profound things I had ever heard up to that time. It is still one of the most profound things I have ever heard. It still echoes in my heart after all these years. He said, how much of a friend is the friend of the bridegroom who seduces the bride? But after all, isn't that what we're doing with our tapes, books, and conferences? Are we really preparing the bride or just seducing her with our anointing, our words, and our efforts? Oh my, how my heart reeled after hearing those words. I was in Bible college at the time. Like so many of my peers, I was preparing for the call to ministry. That meeting and that little English preacher forever changed my life. The path of true ministry is marked by the execution stake. How deeply we must die if ever we are to be trusted with being close to Yahweh's glory. How deep the wounds must go. How deep the dealings until we hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Our courage must be complete, perfect. Yahweh, give us true shepherds, those in this hour of restoration of the whole house of Israel. Amen. Torah teaches the difference between forgiveness and judgment. What is to follow is something we need to let sink deep into our heart. Sadly, because of such an emphasis on grace, most of us who have come through the church system of Christendom, all we understand is forgiveness. Yet, what the Torah is about to reveal to us is deeply pertinent. We may actually be forgiven, but that does not mean we will be exempt from suffering to some degree consequences of our decisions and actions. Listen closely to what we are about to hear. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verse 20 through 24. And we read, and Hashem said, I have pardoned according to thy word of petition. But as surely as I live, Kol Haaretz, all the people, shall be filled with Kavod Hashem, glory of Yahweh. Because all those men which have seen my Kavod, my glory, and my Otot, my miraculous signs, which I performed in Mitzrayim, Egypt, and in the Midbar in the wilderness, and have tested me now these 10 times, and have not paid heed to my voice. Surely they shall not see Haaretz, the land which I swore unto their avot, unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that treated me with contempt see it. But Abdi Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he hath a ruach acharet, another spirit in him, and hath followed after me fully, him will I bring into Haaretz, the land whereinto he went, and his zerah, his seed, shall inherit it. Did you see it? Yahweh tells Moshe that he has forgiven, even as he had interceded for Am Israel. But, and what an important conjunction that is, however, those who were involved with the spirit of unbelief would still bear the consequences of their actions. Beloved, forgiveness is not enough. The Torah is teaching us a grave and important lesson here. We must learn to consider our actions before we undertake. Can we be forgiven? Absolutely. But we're asking the wrong question. Are we willing to deal with the consequences of what our actions may bring? Those actions may not only be an issue for us, but even for our future generations. If we truly understood the ramifications of sin, we'd stay far, far away. As a result of their sinful unbelief, none of those involved will even be allowed to see the land of promise. Yet, mark this, they were forgiven. Being forgiven does not exclude us from being disciplined. Almost an entire generation will pass away without ever having entered into the promise for which Yahweh had called and delivered them. However, there is something very important that we must let Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, impress indelibly upon our hearts: the power of the words that come out of our mouth. Our words become our judge. We're quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this Edah Hara, this evil assembly, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Hashem Yahweh, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Here we have it. Judgment has come. Yet, pay attention to what the judgment is. It is the very words that were spoken by these Israelites themselves. Yahweh says to them, you say we can't, then you won't. Beloved, how many times do we sabotage our own selves? We know what Yahweh has said, but we say the exact opposite. Do we realize that what we are saying is an evil report in Yahweh's ears? Do we understand that it is against Yahweh himself that we have murmured? It is against Yahweh himself that we are contending? The 10 leaders didn't. Israel didn't, and it cost them dearly. Their words became their own judgment. As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. We're quoting here from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verses 29 through 37. Your corpses shall fall in this Midbar, in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your entire Mispar, number, the census, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Not one of you shall come into Haaretz, the land, concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except for Caleb ben Jephunneh, Caleb son of Jephunneh, and Yehoshua ben Nun, Joshua son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said would be plunder, them will I bring in, and they shall know Haaretz, the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses, they shall fall in this Midbar, in this wilderness, and your benim, your children, shall wander, wandering roim, shepherds, in the Midbar Abayim Shana, wilderness for 40 years, and bear the penalty of your whoredoms, the zenut, the spiritual disloyalty and rebellion, until the last of your corpses lie in the Midbar, in the wilderness. After the number of days that you explored Haaretz, the land, even Arbayim, 40, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities. even Arba'im Shana, 40 years, and you shall know my tenua, my opposition. I, Hashem Yahweh, have spoken. I will surely do it unto this Kol Ha'eda, the whole assembly that are gathered together against me. In this Midbar, in this wilderness, they shall come to an end, and there they shall die. And the Anashim, the men which Moshe sent to spy out the land, who returned and made Kol Ha'eda, the whole assembly, to murmur against him, the one spreading a dibah, a bad report, a slander about Ha'aretz, the land. Even those Anashim, those men that bring up the evil report of Ha'aretz, the land, died by the Magepha, the plague, before Hashem, Yahweh. What great lengths Yahweh is willing to go to teach his people about his glory and his ways. Just read over the above and let it sink down into your heart. There wasn't anything that Yahweh wasn't willing to provide to see his people enter into the land of promise. As we have said, Yahweh desires us to enter into our inheritance, because when we receive ours, he receives his. Yet not since the golden calf incident has there been such a monumental failure. That sin caused the entire firstborn's inheritance, their priesthood, of the first generation of Israel to be forfeited. Yahweh, in turn, gave it to the Levi'im instead. Now, this sin is resulting in an even greater loss. Almost this whole first generation will not be allowed to enter the land of promise from 20 years old and up. It will even cause their children to suffer. They will have to wander the Midbar, the wilderness, for another 40 years before they will be able to make their entrance. Please listen. The Torah causes us to face the consequences of our sin. The fact is that not only do we suffer, but our generations suffer too. The final renewal of Yahweh's covenant has been ratified through the redemptive work of our blessed kinsman redeemer, our Adon Lord Yeshua. However, sin is still able to exact a terrible price for our choices of unbelief. Toda Rabbah, great thanks. It is because of that redemption we don't get all we deserve. Note, which is a result of the final renewed covenant being ratified by the redemptive work of our blessed Master Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. However, there is still a cost. That's why Rav Shaul tells us, the Torah is still for us today. We are not called to learn sin by experience. The wages of sin is still death, citing Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We are called to learn about sin by the example of what Israel of old experienced. This is why it is recorded for us in the Torah. Remember our verse we quoted from Rav Shaul's letter to the Corinthian assembly last week, quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, these things happen to those ones as moftim, as examples, but it was written for our admonition, to whom the kitzei ha'olamim, the ends of the ages, have come. Another issue is, Yahweh himself suffers loss too. He wants his people to come into their promised inheritance. As a result, he gets to dwell in our midst. He has never wanted to be far off from his people. When he is enthroned among his people, then all the nations can see his glory. The whole earth is full of his praise. When that doesn't happen, then the enemy seemingly has the upper hand. The name of Yahweh becomes mocked and ridiculed. Sadly, he is willing to suffer this in order for his people to learn their lesson and become part of his glorious triumph. We are destined to rule and reign with him, citing Revelation 3 and verse 21. The nation of Israel has always been Yahweh's prophetic instrument by which he will reveal his glory in the earth. It is why he is returning to recover his divided house and to make it one, Echad, again. It has been such a costly process. But if we ever come to understand the way of Yahweh concerning his glory, then we will understand why he does it. Those who went to search out the land and brought back the evil report fell under Yahweh's judgment through a plague. Only Yehoshua, Joshua, and Caleb were spared. They alone remained faithful, complete, perfect in courage, in time, Yahweh would honor them both. Human sorrow, not enough. In the past, I have had some experience in jail ministry. There is one thing that I have found. Everyone in jail is sorry. However, there is a difference between human sorrow and the true godly sorrow that comes as Yahweh, by His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, brings conviction of sin. The former tries to work through things because you realize how much what you did cost you. The latter recognizes that, but goes further. It realizes our actions are the result of our not believing what Yahweh has written in His loving instructions, His Torah. When I was a pastor, I used to preach repentance. I knew that for someone to truly come through the process of redemption, they had to change the direction they were headed. Unfortunately, I never gave them a destination. The truth is, I didn't know what it was. Here is what I've learned since coming to the reality of Yahweh's word through the Hebraic mindset. There is no true repentance that does not result in a return to Yahweh's Torah. One of the things that the Torah does is defines what sin is, citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The Torah also points to the answer for that sin, our blessed Redeemer, Mashiach Yeshua. Let me also say that this is the true interpretation of Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Not that the Torah ended with Mashiach, no. The goal to which the Torah points then and today is Mashiach Yeshua. However, let me also make this clear. Eternal redemption, which culminates in eternal salvation, is also predicated upon our submission to the will of Yahweh for our life. Our independent lifestyles must be yielded to the principle of the execution stake on a daily basis. If the will remains untouched, then there is no real exchange of heart between us and Yahweh. Salvation is about Yahweh's kingdom. That kingdom is founded and governed upon His authority. Until we surrender and willingly place ourselves under His authority, then we don't truly understand what being redeemed is all about. This was Israel's problem in our present Torah Parsha. They heard the judgment of Yahweh that had befallen them, yet somehow they thought they might be able to skirt the issue. How? By doing something that would supposedly prove that now they somehow believed where they had failed to do so before. Moshe warned them against what they were planning. Remember the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right? Well, it was bad math then, and it is still bad math today. We are quoting from Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 through 45. And Moshe told these things unto Kol B'nai Israel, all the children of Israel, and Ha'am the people, mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the Boker, the morning, and went up into the height of the hill country, saying, behold, we are here, and will go up unto the place which Hashem Yahweh hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moshe said, why then do you now transgress the utterance of Hashem Yahweh? This will not succeed. Go not up, for Hashem Yahweh is not among you, that you be not struck down before your enemies. For the Amaleki and the Canaanite are there before you, and you shall fall by the Chareb, by the sword, because you are turned away from Hashem Yahweh. Therefore Hashem Yahweh will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the ridge of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Aron, the Brit Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and Moshe departed not out of the Machane, the camp. Then the Amaleki came down, and the Canaanite, which dwelt in that hill country, and struck them down, and put them to rout, even unto Hormah. Look closely at the passage. It says, Am Israel mourned greatly. It says that they even acknowledged the fact we have sinned, but it wasn't enough. They were still only concerned about themselves and what they were losing. It was still about them. There was no thought about what it was costing Yahweh. The Almighty doesn't play these kinds of games. Israel still had not learned the absolute necessity of having Yahweh's Shekhinah manifest presence with them. Somehow, they thought they could show him how sincere they were on their own and that that would be sufficient. It wasn't. All it did was add insult to injury. Enemies of Yahweh won a great victory over his people that day. Israel was struck down and routed. They turned in defeat and ran away. Already the name of Yahweh had suffered, but now it was cast down in the sight of those who hated him. One Torah for all. In chapter 15, we find this wonderful statement. We are reading Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 15, verse 16. One Torah instruction and one mishpat, one right ruling, shall be for you and for the ger, the stranger, that sojourneth with you. We are told clearly here that there is to be one Torah for all Israel. This is to include the ger, the stranger, the non-Israelite, who comes to sojourn among them. This is important for us who make up the returning house of Israel, the house of Yosef Ephraim. There are those within the ranks of the Jewish house of Israel, the Orthodox, the ultra-Orthodox, and in some instances, even the Messianic Jewish, that would assume to keep us non-Jews from the study of Torah. For the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox, they point us to the so-called Noahide laws. These are supposedly designed for the non-Jew as a means to provide a source of righteousness apart from the Jewish claims through the Torah. Unfortunately, this has resulted in a fabricated system of extra-biblical requirements. It is not Torah. It is an attempt by Jewish rabbinical order to allow those of non-Jewish descent a supposed connection to the Elohim, the Mighty One of Israel. It is designed to keep the so-called Gentile apart from the Jew, unless that one should decide to undergo the Jewish conversion process. It is not the true means provided by Yahweh, as seen from the above verse. At the same time, unfortunately, there are some Messianic Jewish congregations, while accepting of so-called Gentile Christian believers, and that in itself is a misnomer, see Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, they teach that it is not necessary for such to actually keep the Torah. They may fellowship with the congregation, but do not, and in some cases are told should not, progress into actual Torah-keeping practice. This, too, is an error according to the Torah itself. The above scripture shows us implicitly that it is Yahweh's desire for all who are Israel to keep Yahweh's Torah, whether by birth or having become a part of Israel by choice, being grafted in through Mashiach Yeshua's redemptive work, citing Romans chapter 11, keeping the Torah is both a great privilege as well as a solemn responsibility. Those of us who have come to understand ourselves to be a part of the returning house of Yosef Ephraim, we indeed have a biblical right and privilege to keep Yahweh's Torah. We have been scattered among the nations for 2,730 years. Now, by Yahweh's promise, in his own Torah, and by the work of his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, we have come to see that we too are Israel. We simply are not a part of the Jewish house. We are a part of the non-Jewish house of northern Israel, but still, we are Israelites indeed. Yahweh has promised through the Nevi'im, the prophets, that his house would be restored, citing Yehezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. The southern kingdom, Yehuda, Judah, would be reunited with the northern kingdom, Yosef Ephraim, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. When our blessed Melech Mashiach, King Messiah Yeshua returns, he will reign over a united house of Israel, one nation, one house, one kingdom, one king, and one Torah for all. The Tzitzit. Lastly, we will look briefly at the fringes, which Yahweh instructed Israel to wear on the four corners of their garments. The fringes, or tassels in Hebrew, are called Tzitzit, or tzitziot, plural. They were given for a specific reason and purpose. In chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, Yahweh instructed Israel to wear the tzitzit on the four corners of their garments. They were to be there conspicuously as a reminder of Yahweh's Torah, and they were to do it. The tzitzit were a physical, personal sign that they had been redeemed by Yahweh from the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt. As a part of that redemption, they were to always remember that they belonged to Yahweh and were to live for His will and purpose in life. When they were tempted by sin, by being able to touch the tzitzit, it would help keep them mentally focused. It was a physical reminder that they belonged to Yahweh. They were to live with their will yielded completely to His. They were not to give in to the lust of their heart or follow after their own will. Their whole being was to be one with their Creator. We are not going to do an in-depth study on the tzitzit here. Suffice it to say that it is still valid for all Israelites, Jewish and non-Jewish, to wear them. Even though today we don't wear four-cornered garments, we may still find ways to fulfill this instruction of Torah. For many, we attach them to the belt loops of our pants. Brother Judah has developed a sort of undershirt known as a katan, which allows for the tzitzit to be worn on each corner of the garment. Also, there is the use of a tallit, known as a prayer shawl. This allows the tzitzit to be attached at the four corners. The tallit may be used during personal, private times of prayer and during service times when the congregation is meeting. Note, there are some who prefer to allow the wearing of the tallit, the prayer shawl, during the service times to suffice for the instruction to don the tzitzit, mainly due to the fact that we in our society today no longer wear the four-cornered garments. Still, others choose not to wear tzitzit at all. While it is true that we no longer wear the same garments as did the Israelites of that day, I believe that our doing the best we can, wearing the tzitzit on our belt loops, will show Yahweh the willingness of our heart to follow His instructions. However, we at GTZ ultimately leave that decision to each person's heart before Yahweh. I know from my own experience that wearing the tzitzit has brought about many discussions from those who would stop and ask what they are. I have even had Jewish people stop me and inquire as to why I, as a non-Jew, was wearing them. It provided an opportunity to give witness to Yahweh's promised restoration of the whole house of Israel. These were wonderful moments indeed. I encourage you to go back and read over this Torah Parsha again. Meditate on what is there. All of Israel must learn to walk in trusting faithfulness with our Yahweh. We must also seek to escape the many wiles by which the enemy will seek to stop what Yahweh is doing. May Yahweh increase His mercies and compassion on His whole house as we are returning to the ancient paths of Torah, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and the realization of His glorious eternal purpose. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.